While you're doing that, let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like things are out of control? Things going wrong? If you do, join the club. I suspect we have all experienced something like that in our lives. Maybe some are still experiencing such things. There are times in life when, even for the Christian, it's natural for us to ask or even shout out, "Why is this happening to me? Where is God in all of this? Why doesn't the Lord answer my prayers, our prayers? Why doesn't God intervene?" We find in the book of Job some fundamental truths that we need to be reminded of when we consider that things are going out of control and things are going wrong. When we are maybe desperately looking for some rhyme or reason to it all, some hope and direction, and above all for God to step in and work personally in our lives. Now, Job is introduced to us as a man living in the land of Uz, which is east of Canaan and possibly around the time of Abraham or even possibly before that. So it's a long time ago. Ezekiel 14 and James 5 tells us that Job was a very well-known and very important man in that area. And verse 1 shows Job to be a righteous man. We read that he was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, this doesn't mean that Job was perfect. But when Job sinned, he admitted his sin. He confessed his sin to God. In other words, he kept a short account with the Lord. He was real in his devotion. This was not something he played at. He was real and fervent in his devotion, his respect, his obedience to God. He understood God's power working in his life. This was all real to Job. He was a family man, had significant wealth, and we read that he loved his children and frequently prayed for them, something that some of us, I suspect, know a good deal about as we pray for our children. For as parents, our hearts are burdened for our children and our children's children about their relationship with God. I often say I seem to worry more about my grandchildren than I do about my children. Sorry about that, Kelly. As a father, Job pours his heart out before God. He offers burnt offerings and given in total dedication and consecration to God. You see, this is all real to Job. This is important to Job. In this, Job is expressing to God that he wants his children to be the Lord's, to be under God's control and kept in his eternal hands. Again, I'm sure it's a prayer that several parents here know, grandparents know. So Job was a man who lived a long time ago, a husband, a father, and a man who was trying to live a life of obedience and reverence to God. Then we have verse 6. And the scene changes dramatically from Job on earth to God in heaven. And consequently, we move now to a spiritual realm. One commentator put it like this: while we were being introduced to Job, it was like seeing the set and the actors. But now the props are taken away. The backdrop is lifted and God allows us to see behind the scenes to the invisible spiritual realm all around us. The realm of God and of Satan, of angels and of demons. Without doubt, the spiritual realm is hard for us to understand. Hard for our limited, finite minds to grasp, but it is vitally important that we are aware of this realm. Always during the trials and experiences of our lives. There are dimensions to such trials that we're not always going to see. But we do need to be aware that they are there. As the saying goes, there is more to this life than meets the eye. So verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. Remember, this scene in heaven is unknown, unseen by Job, unseen by every human being on earth, but it is totally real. In fact, the whole story of Job can only be understood correctly by having a heavenly perspective, by understanding the dialogue taking place over the next 7 verses, that it was in a spiritual realm. That phrase, sons of God, it's used in the Old Testament to describe angelic beings. Genesis 6 and Job 38 uses that phrase. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? This shows that Satan is himself an angelic being and is in no way equal to God. That's a mistake that is often made, inflating Satan's status and importance, thinking of him as opposite to God, as if God were light and Satan was darkness. It's not so. Not so. Satan wishes it was so, but it's not so. Scripture clearly tells us that Satan is a mere creature, a created being, and he is in no way the opposite of Almighty God. Satan's answer to the Lord was, well, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then we have God posing a question to Satan. Have you considered? Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? It's worth noting that it was God who brought up Job as the subject for discussion. God done, not Satan. God brought up Job as the subject for discussion. God highlighted Job's character. God affirmed the description of Job in verse 1. So Satan now fulfills his role described for us in Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren, where he says this, does Job fear God for nothing? Didn't we hear something like that in Genesis? Did God say? Does Job fear God for nothing? Insisting that Job's godliness was essentially false, and that Job only served God for what he could get from him. Satan's accusation gave testimony to the fact that God had protected Job. Have you not made a hedge around him? Have you not blessed him? Verse 10. Do you remember that Jesus indicated that Satan wanted to do much worse against Peter than God allowed him to do? Luke 22, 31, 32, because of a similar hedge of protection. Confident. Confident in his accusation, Satan insisted to God that Job would curse him if the protection and the blessing was withdrawn. Believing that adversity could make Job move from his standing in faith, that Job would be unable to stand against the wiles and the deceptions of the devil as given to the believers in Ephesians 6. And in response to Satan's accusation, God gave him permission. God gave him permission. But he gave him permission to attack Job with limitations. God would let down the hedge of protection, but without completely removing it. What we need to understand is that Satan had the power. Satan had the desire to afflict Job all along. But what he lacked was the permission, the allowance from God. So the scene is set in heaven that Job knows nothing about. And verses 13 to 19, those verses that I jumped through, bring us back to earth with an absolutely appalling jolt. With no time to absorb each shattering blow, within one day, everything is taken from this godly man, Job. The devastation for him is total and complete. And Job's response to the devastation comes in verses 20 to 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we read, in all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. You see, God has given us human beings emotions. Emotions to use. We are never less spiritual when we show our emotions, when we show our grief, when we show our sorrow, even in public. But we do need to notice where Job turned in his grief. Job turned to the Lord. Job turned to the Lord and worshipped God. He declared his sovereignty and his righteous justice. We move on to chapter 2, which gives us the next scene in this incredible unfolding drama. Verses 1, 2 and part of 3 follow the same dialogue shown in verses 6, 8 of chapter 1. God possibly used the repetition to impress upon Satan the futility of his first attack on Job. And then he finishes verse 3 with some very strong words. And he still holds fast in his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Verses 4 and 5 has Satan answering the Lord in an unusual way. Skin for skin. And then he talks about all that a man has he will give for his life. Skin for skin is a way of saying that we love ourselves more than anything or anyone else. Satan's assertion is that Job failed to curse God because he was afraid that if he did, it would bring personal punishment from God. His argument is that none of the prior attacks, they didn't actually touch Job directly. It's laughable. Of course they hurt Job. But this is how Satan works. Twists and twists. Heavily implying that Job's family, that Job's possessions, that they meant nothing to him. It's his own life that matters. He's a selfish man. Well, verse 6 shows us again who's in control of all of this. God is in control. Again, God sets the limits to Satan by telling him that he must spare his life. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Interestingly enough, one of the curses God promised to a disobedient Israel was that very thing. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumours, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Deuteronomy 28. This might be the very same affliction that Job suffered from. And it reminds us also that Job had every reason now to feel cursed of God. He would certainly appear that way to the others, to the people watching what was happening. Job, sitting among the ashes, takes a bit of pottery. This is not the greatest first aid you're ever going to come across. And he takes a bit of pottery and starts scraping and itching. He's condemned to suffer, sitting in ashes, a visual sign of mourning. His body must have been ugly, repulsive. All the sores, weeping. People looking at him and turning away in disgust. Can things get any worse? Sadly, verse 9 tells us they can. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now my first thought here is, well, that's really supportive, Mrs. Job. That's just what this poor man needed to hear. But you see, we need to be a bit careful in our thinking here. We need to have some sympathy for this woman. Rather than condemn, we must acknowledge that she herself has been through this dreadful ordeal as well. Overnight, she has gone from being the wife of one of the most respected, prosperous men in the whole of the district to a homeless outcast. Like Job, she has lost everything. They were her children as well. And now her husband is sitting in the street covered with repulsive boils, and the town are looking at him with disgust. For better or worse. Surely that didn't cover this. She's been through almost as much as her husband. But the significant problem is this, that unlike Job, she has caved in to Satan's attack. She is no longer looking at God as a loving and righteous God, as the source of all renewal and hope. Now she sees God as being unfaithful, uncaring, detached. The one person Job probably thought and maybe should have been able to look to for support now unwittingly becomes a tool in Satan's hand. One commentator wrote this: she can't bear to see her husband suffer like this. Her heart, already crushed by the loss of her 10 children, is now without hope. She is saying, "Curse God and he'll strike you dead too. Then you can escape this pain. Death would be better than this." And that is exactly what Satan wants from the whole of mankind. Curse God. Curse God and die. Or slowly kill yourselves with sin. He most certainly would like to see that in the Church of Jesus Christ. He'd like to see Christians complaining, getting angry, getting bitter. He'd like to see Christians giving up on going to church. Christians giving up reading the Word of God. Christians ceasing to pray. He would love this. He'd like to see Christians at times of illness and suffering to look only at our immediate circumstances and then to doubt God's love in it all. To doubt God's faithfulness toward us. ultimately, Satan would love us to doubt God and turn away from Him. That is what Satan wants to see in the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 is a stunning verse. Because I've honestly asked myself, would I? Could I have said such words in Job's situation? And my honest answer is, I don't think so. I don't think so. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. In this entire horrendous onslaught, Job continues to fully trust God, which begs the question for us here this morning, how much do we trust God? So easy to trust the Lord when things are going well. Easy. But what about when things appear to be going out of control, when things are going to all intents and purposes wrong? How is our trust then? Well, I want to just bring three thoughts of application for when we feel that things are out of our control, things are going wrong. Such thoughts for when we're looking for hope in all of it, when we're looking for a way through, when we're looking for God to work in our lives. Just three applications. First one, in all things, God is the authority. A pastor was taking a funeral of an elderly Christian lady and pointed out that on her tombstone would be her name and a couple of dates, one when she was born and one when she died. And in between the dates would be a dash, a small line that separated the dates. And the pastor didn't talk about the lady's date of birth, nor about the day that she died. He talked about the dash, the life in between the two dates. That's what Job was talking about. Naked in birth, naked in death, and everything in between, i.e. the dash, all belongs to God. We're living in days, you see, where people have the idea that it is their human right to have everything they want, to have all their needs met, to have a life of enjoyment, a life of fulfillment. Anything less is viewed as either failure or, well, that's not fair. In a fallen world, I tell you, that's a pipe dream. It's a lie of Satan, it's not reality. We consider quality of life issues. Viability is a reason for continuing on in life. If work's too hard, check it in, move on. If marriage is too difficult, get divorced, move on. If life itself is too painful, pull the plug. End it all. You think I exaggerate? We're living in days where babies are being murdered in the womb by the millions, simply because they're inconvenient. Job is a reminder to us that life is not lived in those terms. Life has value. Life has a purpose, even when it hurts. A philosophy that wants to end it all when the tough times come. It is a wrong philosophy. It is empty. It is shallow. It is a grossly distorted view of life. Ultimately, life is not about whether we have a large house or not, whether we are wealthy. It's not about whether we have family or how many children or grandchildren we have. Life is about glorifying God in that dash between between birth and death. The Westminster Shorter Catechism nails it. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Life is about remaining faithful in our relationship to our Creator, in riches and in poverty, and in whatever He sovereignly chooses to bless us with or hold us from. Second thought of application, in all things, God sets the boundaries. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13 these words, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." In life when we are struggling, in life maybe when we're hanging on by that little thread, we need to be reminded that God always has His loving, protecting arms around us. It's a great promise that we should never lose sight of in this mad, bad world. God sets the boundaries, always, even for our greatest adversary. Third thought of application. In all things we have a choice. In 1976, a lady by the name of Pam Rosewell Moore became Corrie Ten Boom's living executive assistant and travel companion. Shortly afterwards, Corrie suffered a stroke. Hospitalisation followed by physical treatment and therapy. Corrie regained some of her mobility until the next stroke hit. She never regained her speech. Pam served as a nurse and companion with the help of a team of nurses right up until Corrie's death on her 91st birthday. In her book, The Five Silent Years of Corrie Ten Boom, Pam writes about how, even without speech and from a bed in her home during five long years of debilitating physical illness until her death, Corrie carried on her ministry, testifying of God's love and care, touching the lives of those around her. And reflecting on those 5 years, Pam writes this, "Corrie often told me it's not so much what happens, but how we take it that is important. Through the hard circumstances of the last years of her life, the Lord had shown me a paradox. The deepest fellowship with Him lies in not resisting when suffering comes our way, but in going through it resolutely with Him." Dear friends, in this life, we all have a choice. How do we respond to our circumstances? We have a choice. And my question is, what is your response? Are you going to turn towards God? Or are you going to turn away from Him? If you choose to turn away from God, you will in the end be a despondent, despairing, and desperate person. If you insist on living life on your terms rather than accepting God's authority over your life, then you will continually separate yourself from His power to renew you. You will not only physically die one day here on earth, but you will lose your spiritual life in heaven and for eternity. Turn from your Maker today, and you might be separated from Him forever, with no hope, no respite, no escape. That's the choice, incidentally, that Satan wants you to make. Curse God and die. Or to put it another way, go to hell with Him. Turning towards God is to allow Him to give you hope, to renew you, to lead you, to bless you, to enable you to see Christ, to have Him as your Savior. The blessing might not be immediate, but it's coming. That was Job's choice. to not only turn to God, but to remain trusting Him in all circumstances. I'm sure many of you know how the story finishes with Job. One preacher put it like this: in the end, God totally blesses Job's socks off. The last chapter of Job tells us that the Lord restored Job's losses and gave Job twice as much as before. He lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren for four generations. The very last verse in Job simply says this: so Job died old and full of days. And the idea behind that phrase, full of days, is that Job died when he was satisfied with his life. This should be so encouraging for every Christian here this morning. Choose to trust our Lord and Saviour, who is the authority, who sets the boundaries, who always takes care of his children. And to any of you who are listening, who remains uncertain just which way to turn, let me encourage you, for the good of your eternal soul, turn to God. In turning away from Him, you will find an array of choices that this world can offer you. Wealth, power, pleasure, every vanity you can think of, the world can offer that to you. But I've got to warn you, there was a wealthy, wise, powerful man called Solomon who tried it all. And at the end of his life, he declared it all meaningless. There is a lot of man-made religion you could go to. But they will all tell you the same thing. Comply with our rules. Keep on working and working and working towards your redemption. You might get there. You won't. You have no hope. Turning to God is straightforward. Absolutely straightforward. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's as simple as that. Ask Jesus into your life to be your Saviour. Believe in Him. Trust Him with your soul. Hear those glorious words from the cross: it is finished. And personally know that it is your sins that have been dealt with at the cross. Job faithfully trusted God.